Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 17th chapter of St. Luke, the gospel text which has already been read. So we see that Jesus healed 10 men who had leprosy. And of those 10 men whom Jesus healed of leprosy, only one of those men bothered to return to thank him. Let's do the math. It's a story problem. There were 10 men, and Jesus healed them of leprosy. And of those 10 men that were healed by Jesus, one came back to thank him. So, how many did not come back to thank him? Leprosy. I don't know about you, but the word leprosy has always invoked the heebie-jeebies in me. Seems like only yesterday I was sitting in Sunday school over at St. Matthew in Milan, and my Uncle Stan, who was my godfather, who is now in heaven, was teaching us this story and telling us about how he was in Africa during the war and how he had seen actual lepers. And it was all very fascinating and scary and just a little bit creepy, all things that appealed to a young boy. As he talked of skin peeling off of people and their fingers and toes just sort of dropping off, and how you wanted to keep your distance from the lepers because leprosy is contagious, and that's one disease you want to know part of. Leprosy actually is a bacterial infection that today is very easily and routinely treated with antibiotics. But antibiotics were not available to the Africans during the war, and the concept of antibiotics was unknown in the time of Jesus. Leprosy was common, it was not treatable, and it was not particularly contagious or immediately fatal. The patient, and it was of course the weak ones who caught the disease, the patient in his weakened state would often die of secondary diseases or infections brought on by the weakened state of the disease known as leprosy. He was on his way to Jerusalem, traveling north towards Samaria, from Samaria towards Galilee to get to Jerusalem. And it says that as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voice, a singular noun, and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." 10 men with leprosy. And they kept their distance, and they talk like they may be Christians who speak with one voice, singular noun, a united voice. They say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." 10 men with leprosy who call Jesus Master, a not typical word in the New Testament. It occurs only 7 times, every time in Luke, and it indicates an appeal from one who is in trouble to another who is able to help with that trouble. This cry indicates that they need help and that they think that Jesus can maybe help them with their problem. 10 men with leprosy, and their unified cry is a cry for mercy. It's one what one says when one does not deserve the thing for which one asks. And it's a cry that's familiar to us. We made a similar cry earlier when we said, "Lord, have mercy." Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And we say that a lot. Lord, have mercy on us. Leprosy. It's contagious, but it's not very contagious. And their forced isolation had more to do with the Old Testament dictates about lepers than the medical conditions that these lepers would infect other people with the disease. It was a medical problem that they were sick, but the larger problem for these 10 lepers is that they were ceremonially unclean. Ceremonially unclean. A religious, not a medical concept. And for that reason, these lepers would not have been allowed into the general population or allowed to do the things that the general population did routinely, ceremonially unclean. And to understand that concept, we must first get to the meaning of clean and unclean in the Old Testament. You may already be familiar with the term kosher, as in, that sounds kosher to me, or that doesn't sound very kosher to me. It's from the Hebrew word kashrut, which means clean. And it refers to foods that are allowed for Jewish people who observe Jewish ceremonial laws to eat. If a food is not kosher, ham and hot dogs famously are not kosher, then the observant Jew will not eat it. And he may even be a little bit grossed out by hams and hot dogs. Sort of like vegetarians will be grossed out sometimes even at the very mention of bacon. Like Brie on MasterChef was visibly and audibly grossed out every time at the very sight of meat under her mystery box. And if you are an observant Jew, that is one who follows those laws, then you can eat only kosher foods. And it's easy because they're labeled kosher in the grocery store. Besides that, besides what you can eat, there are other ceremonial laws in the Old Testament, including other laws that would make one unclean, like if you had leprosy. Like if you had leprosy. Having the disease of leprosy made a Jewish person in the time of Jesus unclean. And Leviticus dictates proper decorum towards that person. It says the leper who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry, unclean, unclean. Doesn't sound like a very good life, does it? He shall remain unclean. As long as he has the disease, he is unclean. He shall dwell alone in habitations outside the camp. That's what you do with lepers according to Old Testament law. They were ceremonially unclean. You know what the priests do in those days? Well, they taught the people. They offered sacrifices. And if you look further at Leviticus, one of their jobs was to look at people who were supposed to have leprosy. And a lot of talk about pustules and the number of pustules and all that. And they were supposed to declare a person unclean if he had leprosy. And then if you thought you were cured for some reason, you would go to the priest and he'd again look at your pustules and declare you to be not a leper and now you're clean. Sort of like the Untouchables in India. Familiar with the Untouchables in India? They're the ones that Mother Teresa used to spend a lot of time with. Very much a chaste system in India, social stratas, and those at the bottom of the social strata were untouchables. Didn't want to even get near them, certainly not touch them. That's lepers in the day of Jesus. And with one voice, a singular noun, these untouchables, thinking that Jesus is able to cure what ails them, cry out to him loudly, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us, like we do on Sunday morning. And like on Sunday morning, he cures them of what ails them, like he cures us of what ails us, our sin. And then he says, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Go show yourself to those who have to declare you cleansed. And they were cleansed. And it was that easy. It was that easy. Hard for us to do, and we need antibiotics to do it, but there was no such medicine in the time of Jesus, and yet for him it was easy, and we almost expected it. And did we ever for a moment think that Jesus would not heal those 10 lepers? And what happens next? It says that one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. Can you imagine? The man had that disease. He appealed to Jesus for help. Jesus tells him to go to Jerusalem. That's where the priest is, to be declared cleansed. A journey of several days, and before he got more than a few feet, he noticed that something was different. Something is different here. And what do you do then? When you have had leprosy, and now you don't. Or more to the point, how do you regard the person who healed you of that disease? Specifically, how do you act towards that person? This man, who was headed off to see the priest, when he saw that he would not need to be doing that because he was no longer afflicted with leprosy, he did a 180. He turned around, headed straight for Jesus, praising God with a loud voice. That's what you do. That's how you regard the one who has healed you from leprosy. Of course. Of course. And there was more. The man fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And if there was any doubt as to whom the man was talking when he was praising God with a loud voice, it now becomes clear that the man thought with the others that Jesus was able to help him. And he was right. And he recognizes that only God can do what Jesus did. And he's right again. And his response to what has just happened is about as normal and expected as can be. Of course he's going to go thank Jesus. Of course he's going to praise him as God. And he was a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan. You know about the Samaritans. Those at the bottom of the social strata of first century Palestine. Samaritan. What's not normal, but is in fact very abnormal, what ought not to be expected, but should leave us absolutely gobsmacked, is what Jesus noted next. He said, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this outsider, this one who's not like the rest, who's not like us?" Good point, Jesus. Good point. He seems a little bit surprised. So did you do the math? Did you do the math? If there were 10 lepers and all were healed and only one came back and thanked Jesus, then how many lepers did not come back to thank Jesus? 9. 9 did not come back. 9 out of 10, or to put it another way, about as many as Americans who say they are Christians in America today, but who don't go to church much, the place where organized and liturgical thanking and praising is going on every Sunday, sometimes more frequently. On any given Sunday, here at Emmanuel, about 40% of our members, all of whom say they are Christians, I have no reason to doubt that, return here and give praise and thanks to God. And that 40% is a higher percentage than most, but a lower percentage than a lot. And across the board, if you run the numbers, about 1 out of 10 Americans who say they are Christians have returned to give thanks on an average Sunday morning, and 9 have not. The internet says it's 40% of Americans who say they're Christians go to church on Sunday morning. I think that apparently when people tell other people about that, they misremember how many times they actually go to church. I don't think 40% of Americans are in church this morning. On any given Sunday, over 90% of Irish and Poles are in church returning to give praise to God. And the Western Europeans, who for generation after generation used to pack to the gills those huge and beautiful churches, are about 3 to 5%, and a lot of those churches are being turned into other things. And in Russia, about 1% bother to return to give praise to God, the effect of 70 plus years of communist suppression of Christians. And we're somewhere in between. Internet says 40%, I say more like 10%. Numbers aside, it's clear why the one came back. He had the disease, and Jesus healed that disease, and he comes back to thank him. We get that. But why did those 9 not come back? And it's an odd thing that they didn't come back, isn't it? They probably had about 9 different reasons, huh? Why didn't they come back? I just went and praised and thanked Jesus last Sunday. It's been a hard week and I'm tired. The Sunday paper appears to be especially interesting today. I can't possibly miss the pregame with Howie and Terry and Jimmy, and I don't have Tebow. I have to go to practice. I was out late last night and I have a hangover. I don't want to fight with my wife or my husband or my children or my parents to go to church. I just don't feel like it today. Probably that's why the 9 didn't come back to give thanks. Which are all odd reasons, aren't they? If you think about it. Or maybe, just maybe, they simply and inexplicably were not thankful for what had just happened to them. That'd be weird. Whatever the reason, the action or non-action of the 9 is not normal, nor is it even reasonable. But the 1 out of 10 did come back. The 1 out of 10 did come back to give thanks to Jesus. And why did he come back? Jesus says to him, after he asked about the 9, says to the one, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has saved you." The word there is saved, not made you well. Your faith has saved you. It's talking about salvation. That's what Jesus says to the one, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has saved you." And we see that the real problem for the 10 was not physical, but spiritual. And their original cry for mercy was about leprosy. But more than that, their cry for mercy was about a deeper illness. There was not illness in paradise. Illness comes only after the fall into sin. There was no sin in paradise. Sin comes only with the fall of Adam and Eve to temptation. There was no death in paradise. Death comes to us with the fall into sin, and things like leprosy and other illnesses. The things that kill us are the secondary infection to the primary illness, and that illness is sin, which is what really kills us, sin. And here Jesus, by saying this to the man, "Your faith has saved you," Jesus shows that he is able to cure that secondary infection, the disease that attacks the body, and later on shows us that he's able to cure the primary illness, the disease that attacks our very soul, the sin. Sin, which leads to death and to eternal death. For all of his life, Jesus battled sin, death, and Satan, our enemies. And the apex of that battle took place on the cross, where he fought against all the might and power of the enemy, and it looked like he had lost when he cried out that his Father had forsaken him. But there was hope in his words at the end: "It is finished, it is complete, I've done all that I need to do." He won. He won. He rose on Easter Sunday. Proof that his death had been a sacrifice for the sins of all men, the pronouncement of the Father that the Son's sacrifice had been enough. Enough, and that sin, death, and Satan were destroyed, and eternal life has been won for all. And in these waters of holy baptism, Clayton participated in that death of Jesus, participated also, Paul says, in the resurrection of Jesus, like we all did once upon a time. Like we all participated once upon a time. And so it is that we, who have stared sin in the face, who have cried out to Jesus, "Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy," have heard once more of that mercy of Jesus, that he gives us eternal life in heaven, not because we deserve it, but because he loves us, and because Jesus died to take away our sins and rose again from the dead. We have seen that once again, the forgiveness of sins, the life and salvation that come by faith in Jesus, just like that leper did. And that's why that one leper returned to give thanks to Jesus, and that likely has something to do with why you are here today, returning to give thanks and praise to God who has healed you from your disease of sin. So rise and go your way. In a few minutes, rise and go your way. Your faith has saved you. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. At this time, we receive the offerings.